the importance of fellowship and communion with God. And remind us tonight that our Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus and the leadership of the Spirit and the truth of the Word, is available. And help us, Lord, to know that we face no impossible situation when God comes on the scene. I pray to bless the sick. Bless the requests that have come this week in the mail. Bless the homes that have shattered and cratered this week. Children that will be torn between the two. And Father, we pray for our nation with all of its ravage of sin, disobedience, unbelief, and infidelity. Bless our churches and preachers and pastors and evangelists and missionaries. And we pray to bless every friend. Have mercy upon every enemy and bind the opposition and grant liberty and freedom to the Word of God that may run and have free course in Jesus' name. Amen. Many are the important subjects, but few are the most important, as recorded in the Word of God. The Christian life is not as complex as some people would like to make it. God is not the unreasonable dictator or monster as some people think He is or would have us believe. The Christian life ought to be a normal, simple, wonderful life. It does not take a Philadelphia lawyer with all of its and with all of his philosophical training to accept Christ and be saved. Fact is, on the contrary, that could interfere with his trusting Christ to be saved. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And tonight, I'd like to refer to an experience that we had a little over a year ago. And I came back home after two long nights, two of the longest nights of my life, one in Tucson, Arizona, the other in Miami, Florida. Those two nights was born the message, Pressed Out of Measure. You're never burdened until you get to the place where you think you can't live through it. Or maybe you don't want to live through it. When you despair as a Christian of all hope, and that was true some places in the Bible. Fact is, I certainly would not claim to be of the spiritual stature of Elijah. He became so burdened, he prayed for the undertaker to come get him. I have no doubt and no reason to doubt his sincerity. When you go through what he went through, your human side might call for a quick escape out of the pressures of this life. I believe that most suicides are sin suicides. There are very few people that commit suicide that are enjoying their relationship and fellowship with Jesus. That does not mean that there could not be a tremendous mental burden or disturbance of the brain that would keep a man from being rational and keep him from doing something that maybe he ordinarily wouldn't do. But sin is the big suicide killer. Dope, they say, I want to have a high. And they wind up lower than they were when they started out. So low that they want to kill themselves. I'm dealing with a man in the hospital. He's facing prison, but he became very discouraged and wanted to die, and he jumped on a freeway, and after he had used the gun and done everything he could to get people to kill him, and finally he was filled with bullet holes, but the Lord wouldn't let him die. He's been in the hospital many months. He's been saved. He writes wonderful letters. He longs to come here to be with our group. We're working on it through some preachers. And they've guarded his door. The policeman is... You know, crime is a very costly thing to the taxpayers. Wouldn't it be a sight if we'd cost the state as much as crime has cost them? And yet we've saved them at least from $100 to $500 million in 30-some-odd years taking care of their criminals. During which time we've had no violence. There's not been anybody killing somebody else. And yet we've had to serve time as a criminal for rescuing criminals. I got a letter today from a man that my heart goes out to, and I want to help him. He's in prison. In fact, he's facing trial. He's a graduate of one of our leading, and sometimes I think misleading, universities. He studied hard, met a college girl, went with her a couple of years for a compromising courtship. They got married, and then the shocking confession came to him from his wife that she had somebody else besides her husband. But in apparent sincerity, she said, "Will you forgive me?" And he raked up all the past experience he had with the Lord and found enough forgiveness and said, "I will," even though both of them were backslidden. So he forgave her. It went on for another year or two, and the same experience with the same homebreaker showed up again. And the man used the terminology of the hippie world and said, "Brother Olaf, I lost my cool and I killed my wife. And now then, I'm paying the price for my crime." But he said, "In it all, I've really found Christ to be real." Said, "They trust me. I drive the sheriff, or I drive to town from the jail. I have complete freedom and liberty." He said, "I go out and work on the sheriff's car, and they just trust me. I've got the highest position a fellow could have in the jail. I'm at the top." And he said, "You know, I wish it were possible for me to come and spend the rest of my life warning young people about the danger of backsliding and drifting away from the Lord. I'm going to see him, and I'd love to have..." I know prison's not the answer, even though I think he'd make a good missionary in the prison. And that's an untouched mission field, is the prison house. But tonight, I call your attention to the most important thing that you can ever do. I'm going to mention something tonight, and I'm not going to get in a hurry because there are seven things I want to say, And I have serious doubt as to whether we'll make it through the message. But I'm coming to something that everyone can do. And you can excel in this one great art. This will be, so far as I'm concerned, the greatest realm of undiscovery. People know less about this realm than any other in the world. Now, we continue to be amazed at the inventions of this generation. I mentioned the other night, when I was born on June 28, 1914, there wasn't an automobile in this country. There was what we called a tin Lizzie. That was Mr. Henry Ford's Ford. They called them tin Lizzies. Now, you laugh at that. But I tell you, Mr. Henry Ford didn't let them remain tin Lizzies. He just kept on. And when he first introduced his tin Lizzie, and poor contraption ambled down the street and mules and horses began to run away, they said to him, "Looky here, Henry, don't fire that thing up again. Get a mule or something to pull it back to your shed. We're not going to have contraptions like that running loose in our peaceful town." But now then, as they roll down the freeways and people spend as much as $10,000 for just one of those former tin Lizzies, the radio. There was no radio when I was born. 1914. They're just working on it. No television. Practically no newspapers. I mean, especially in little towns when the news industry was not as widespread. And certainly, and there was no monster that we called a computer. But did you know the greatest computer ever invented was the human brain? There's not a man smart enough to know what God built when He built a human brain. All the intelligence and the recordings of a human brain, why, these little man-made computers look stupid compared with God's invention of a man. Be wonderful if heaven's intelligence were put into man, called wisdom and the word and the will of God, what this computer could do. Did you know that a computer can only put out what you put in it? A computer's dumb as it can be and dead as a hammer. Just sits there. You got to tell it what to think. Let me tell you something, Buster. If man can tell a piece of machinery what to say and what to think and what to do and what to turn out, why can't God tell us? He would, if we'd be as obedient as the computer. The computer has no mind of its own, and we ought not to have any mind of our own. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, I hear people say, "He's a master mind." I'd rather have the master's mind than to be a mastermind. There is no mastermind apart from the master's mind. That's all. Well, tonight, I'm going to preach on one word. And folks, I know I'm just kind of leading up to it, but I'm trying to whet your appetite. I wish I could get you to take this message serious. All of our problems will be over tonight at 9 o'clock.
No problem we face will be left at 9 o'clock tonight when I close at least the first division of this message, if you pay attention and be willing to apply. Now, truth unapplied won't help you one bit. I hear people talk about applied science. Why can't we talk about applied Christianity, applied Christ, applied Bible, applied faith? You see a man walking along with a little briefcase, and I said, what do you do? He said, I practice law. I see another man, I said, what do you do? He said, I practice medicine. And usually it's emphasis on the medicine. You see another man coming along, what do you do? He ought to be willing and able to say, I practice Christ. I mean, humbly say. You know what Paul said? What do you do? He said, for me to live is Christ. Yes. To live all over again. The subject tonight is prayer. There comes a time in the ministry, as great and as growing and as worthy as this one, we need to renew. You know what one preacher friend said to me one day? He was honest. He's been a lifelong friend for at least 40 years. He said, Lester, I don't preach on prayer very much. He said, reason, he said, I just don't do enough of it. I can't afford to preach on it. He was honest. Prayer. You say, Brother Olof, how important is prayer? It's the most important thing a Christian can ever do. Amen. Apart from prayer, sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. No power. I want to give you some important things. In the first place, you were praying when you had your greatest experience, the new birth. Oh, you'd say, well, I wasn't. Well, you didn't get saved then. You'd say, prayer saved you? I didn't say prayer saved you. I said you were praying when He saved you. What do you think the Bible said? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What do you pray with your mouth as well as your heart? But He said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved. Notice what He said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe you were praying when you got saved. So the greatest experience you ever had was introduced, was experienced when you prayed. Now you never heard anybody get up and said, I'll tell you why the Lord saved me, I prayed pretty. You never heard a man get up and said, well, I know why the Lord saved me, I just prayed a real long prayer. And he had to say, oh no. Prayer, tonight. And please understand that I'm not the teacher of prayer. I'm the preacher of prayer. There's only one teacher of prayer, and we'll get to that before we get through. And the importance, did you know the importance of prayer is seen in, it's the difference between the haves and the have-nots. Boy, that ought to capture somebody's attention. Somebody said, I wish I had. Yeah, I know. Well, I tell you, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. It's just that important tonight. And one man said to me, a noted preacher. And he said, Brother Olof, I wish I had the connections you've got. Now, you know what he's talking about? He wanted some money. And a blessed man. He said, I wish. I said, you know you have the same connections we have. It's like the preacher here in town, pastor of a church, a great church, and his church wanted to put him on the radio every day, just foot the bill. Said, we'd like for our pastor to be heard every day, visit every sick room and visit hospital rooms, and we'd like to make the 50,000-watt voice our associate pastor with our pastor's voice every day. We're sick and shut in. We'd listen to our pastor. And that preacher called me on the phone. Hadn't known him a long time. In fact, all of his life. And he said, Lester, they want to put me on the radio every day. They want me to be on the radio every day. I said, man, grab it up. I said, that's great. He said, what would I use for material? I said very simply, do you have a Bible? And then he said this other ignorant thing. He said, you mean just preach the Bible every day? Folks, yes, sir. He said, you have not because you ask not. And he said, some of you have not because you ask amiss. You may consume it upon your own lust. Number two, the importance of prayer is seen in the fact that this is the only thing recorded in the Bible that the disciples pointedly, pertinently, and I think earnestly asked Jesus to teach them. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. When he was praying, after he'd finished his prayer, I think their cry was, in the book of Luke, chapter 11, Lord, teach us to pray like that. Listen, the way to take anybody's temperature is listen to them pray. No man can pray that doesn't practice praying. I know there's a thousand things to be said about prayer, but prayer is not just asking for something. Even though I would not hesitate to say, if you need something, ask for it. Bible said, asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knocking shall. Everyone that asketh receiveth. And the Bible said, he that knocketh. I believe we ought to knock. If you're going to open up, I'm going to knock. If you seek, he said, everyone that seeks is going to find. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, who's the teacher of prayer? The Lord Jesus. All right, it's seen also the importance of it in the fact it's the only thing that I know of in the Bible that ought to be permanent and perpetual and daily and every minute and second and hour of the day. He said, men ought always to pray. He didn't say men ought always to preach. He didn't say they ought always to sing. He didn't say they ought always to win souls or go visiting. He said they ought to pray always. Now to me that means to stay on prayer ground. Live, move, and have our being in prayer. See, I think about what we did a year ago, a little over. You remember we introduced that 55th chapter of the book of Psalms that said, as for me, I will call upon God, and he shall save me. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Evening, morning, and noon. Now, would it surprise you if I told you tonight that 1978 was the greatest year we've ever known? But it surely could have been based on the fact that evening, morning, and at noon, we had people praying. Thousands of people wrote the letters and said, Brother Wolof, evening, morning, and at noon. They followed the leadership. Brother Johnny, wouldn't be a sight tonight if, first of all, this preacher would just absolutely be Spirit-led. I mean, just say, Lord, doesn't make a lot. Not just in the pulpit now. Not just in my preaching, but in my practicing. I mean, every day, just Spirit-led. Never make a decision except the Holy Spirit-led. And said, this is the way, walk you in it. This is it, do it. And just be led. And then, number two, wouldn't it be a sight if every member of the enterprises could come to the place where there'd be no argument on the inside or outside, amen, practice or precept, amen, faith or anything, just why I believe he's right, I'm going to do it. Yeah. Brother Olaf, I don't understand it, but here I come. Amen. And if I'm wrong, you got me wrong. I mean, you're going to give account to God. If you've misled me, brother, my confidence and faith is in my leader, and I believe and I prayed for you that God give you his leadership, and now you say this is what he wants us to do. You see, there was a time when, and this has not confused me, it's just made me believe in the Lord. There was a time when, with sincere heart, I took off for Big Sandy. I mean, I was just under the impression, now, if this is what the Lord wants, and people encouraged me and got excited, and yet just as clear as the Lord seemed to give me my step, he gave me my stop. And it's just as sanctified to stop as it is to start when you realize the Lord wants you to stay right where you are. People look at me like, they said, Brother Olaf, I feel so sorry for you. You know, I'm sorry you were defeated me, I. You're not defeated when you obey the Lord. Some people look at me and said, I just feel like that was such a humiliating experience for Brother Olaf. Not humiliating at all. I just love him better every day. I'm glad. I mean, if somebody were to come along tonight, I really mean this. If somebody came in here tonight and walked up here and said, Brother Olaf, I just got all the papers signed, sealed, and I'm delivering them to you. $10,600,000 has been paid in full, and some friends gave you another $10 million to move to Big Sandy. That wouldn't tempt me that much. You'd say, wouldn't? Why? Thought you wanted it. I did, but I don't want it anymore. You know why? I found that God wanted us to stay right here. And the whole Big Sandy, they gave me all of these taxes. Every pine tree in these taxes. And every sandy farm and every peach orchard and all the rest of it. If I'd pick up and go, brother, we're where God wants us to be. Why, listen, last Sunday afternoon when we went over there and got on that nearly 100 acres, why, I tell you what, that felt good. Of course, somebody, Brother Johnny, came tonight of all the people to do it and accused me of being a modernist. Now, that's the first time Brother Johnny's ever done a stunt like that. He said, Brother Olaf, I understand now that you've always walked like Joshua and people walked over the land and claimed it. And God said, I'll give you whatever you put the sole of your foot on. But he said, I understand that you've been riding your John Deere bicycle over it instead of walking. He said, that's a touch of modernism. Well, I did say, Lord, give me what my bicycle tires are running over here, but I didn't. My feet were right above it. But I know one thing. It was a happy time. You see, I saw something besides just the ground out there. I saw buildings and streets and people and girls and boys and workers coming in from across the nation. Ah, listen, this is our Big Sandy. Ah, listen, the Lord knows what he's about. Well, men ought always to pray. Ought always to pray. And then this other blessed experience. And how the people steer away from this. Oh, the rebellion. And the people that don't want to come here for this. I mean, they'll detour 10 miles around this experience. You don't find, I didn't get it in Baylor. I didn't get it in the seminary. I didn't get it in the Baptist Pastors Conference or the Ministerial Alliance. I didn't get it. Brother, this is unknown ground. One day Jesus called his three inside fellows and said, Peter, James, John, come along. And immediately they were walking by his side. And after a while they started up a mountain. And they raised no questions. To be with him was enough. And they got up there for that blessed, wonderful time of glory. I mean the transfiguration. And boy, we talk about integration. And we can talk about even sanctification and regeneration and dedication and consecration. But Brother Jesus had a transfiguration. He was transfigured. And the glory that he had just came. I think the glory was hungry to get back on the right one. I think the glory looked down with the Father out of heaven in the glory before the Father could do anything about it, said, I'm heading for the one that's due all of it. Yeah. I want to get back with Him that I used to be on all the time. Tired, I can't, angels can't satisfy me. Heaven with all of its glory and beauty. I want to go to Jesus. I want to be on Him. To God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be the glory. And the glory came down. And Peter, James, and John. Not only did the glory come down, Moses came down, the law came down. For here comes the law. Brother Moses, God's lawyer, the man who stood on Sinai in the midst of thunder and lightning, and said, Lord, this is wonderful. And God said, my printing department is going to work. And God began to give His word. Right on tables of stone, the law of God, the law that's been neglected, the law that was so neglected until this preacher had to be branded as a lawbreaker. The Constitution of the United States was built on what Moses got on Sinai. Peter, James, and John, oh, I can see them almost peeping through their fingers because of the glory. And Peter said, look at that, Moses. There comes Moses. One of them said, yeah, and look at that old preacher coming on. It's Elijah. That's the ministerial alliance killer. Oh, there's Elijah. Moses and Elijah. And they were talking, and Jesus was talking about his death. Jesus got to telling the lawyer that might have raised a question and said, Lord, just wanted to take a little word back on how long before the promissory note's going to be picked up. Moses, the lawyer, smart, trained, he said, Jesus, is this promissory note going to be made good? And Jesus said, yes. I'm on the way to Calvary now. And brothers, he talked about his decease. I think the glory came down on him when he preached his own death. Glory fell on him. The Father opened up heaven's lattice work and stuck his majestic head out and said, that's my son. I almost preached a sermon. I thought of the subject. Did you know that it's in this experience? And right after, that is, his baptism, when Jesus first went in the baptism of waters, that last verse said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when he said that, the devil stepped up at the baptism service. The devil stepped up and he said to God, if you well pleased with him, I'm displeased with him. And just remember this, to the extent that you please God, to the same degree you displease the devil. And the more blessings fall on you, the more the curses of the devil and hell fall on you. No way to escape the curse of the devil if you want the blessing of God on your life. And I thank the Heavenly Father. In that chapter I read again today, said, sick him, son. Sick him. Ah, listen, dear friend. And would you believe it? People talk about the Holy Spirit and whole love, joy, and peace, and that's wonderful, and that's the fruit of the Spirit, and the kindness and long-suffering. But just as soon as the Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus and came down like a dove, Jesus put on his war clothes and said, I'll meet you in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit didn't make Jesus afraid of the devil, but made him accept his challenge. I tell you what, we like the faith and the finish. That's good, but we don't want the fight. Yeah, that's right. Amen. Lord, isn't there some way without the Father? There is no way except for this. The importance of prayer. I doubt if my mind could think about or fathom the depth of this important subject. Now, you remember when Jesus was on the mount, had that tremendous experience. Simon Peter said, "It's good to be here. Let's build." And Jesus said, "Let's go down." And the Father interrupted and said, "This is my Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. What a text. Hear Him. Listen to Jesus. Just listen to Him." And so, in a minute, they got off of their face, walked by the side of Jesus, came down to a disturbed and devil-possessed world. A little epileptic child that had been brought many weary miles and every step of promise from Dad. "Son, you'll soon be well." You see, he said, "Dad," he said, "you know, we've been to a heap of doctors, haven't we? And said, my mama's given me about all the medicine I could take, and I just never did get any better." "Oh, but," he said, "son, we're going to Jesus. I've heard that He can heal you. He's got the power." "Oh," he said, "you mean I'd never be able to have another epileptic seizure again?" "Oh, no," said, "son, when He heals you, you're healed. I mean, He'll do a turnkey job on you, boy. I mean, all we got to do is get to Him, and we're going." And I tell you, He propped that little old boy up, and I imagine they walked or maybe rode an old donkey, and the little old boy got weary, might have gone to bed at night and laid on his daddy's arm and said, "Daddy, how long before we get to this man called Jesus? Oh, you mean I won't have no more epileptic seizures?" He said, "No, son. You mean I can go spend the night with little boys like us?" He said, "Oh, yeah. You won't be happy." He said, "I won't even be afraid. I won't even dream about having epilepsy." "No," he said, "son, you're going to Jesus." He said, "I'll be glad when we get there. Oh, I'll be glad when we get to Jesus. Daddy, could we go a little faster? I'm not too tired. Daddy, speed up this old donkey. I mean, put him in overdrive and let's get to Jesus." Amen. Listen, you can build faith in a little boy. Did you know that? That little old boy was keyed up to G when he got there. Why, he didn't have any doubt. He said, "Man, all we got to do is just get to Jesus." And can you imagine? Oh, can you imagine when they got there? And they began to look. They began to look. And the daddy, desperate, began to say, "Where's Jesus?" They said, "He's gone. He's gone. What, when will He be back?" Said, "We don't know, but He left with three of the disciples. And more than likely He'll be back. There's a great crowd. But sir, can we help you?" The disciples said, "We've taken His place while He's gone. And He told us to look after everything, and we're in charge, and just state your problem." Well, they said, the daddy said, "It's my son. Oh, it's my son. This little fellow here is a victim of epilepsy. He has great seizures. He falls in the fire. He's got scars and burn places. And he's gotten himself hurt so many times. And it takes a 24-hour vigilance to watch him and to take care of him. And we've come to see Jesus." The disciples said, "Well, that's fine, but we'll take care of it. We'll take care of it." And so they just went ahead and made the noble effort, sincere, burdened, and asked the Lord to deliver and to bless that little boy, but it just didn't come. It just didn't come. And oh, the disappointment. Now imagine the little boy. His faith must have wavered. And he said, "Daddy, is this all we're going to get?" But he said, "Son," and I think the daddy kept saying, "Well, son, we haven't seen Jesus yet. You wait till He comes. Now, these fellows are wonderful. They're fine. But you see, we didn't come to see the disciples. We came to see Jesus. And we're waiting on Him to come back. And we're not leaving here, son. I mean, when we leave here, we're leaving the epilepsy. We're going back without it, son." And that little old boy said, "Daddy, I'm willing to stay till He gets here." Oh, can you imagine the disappointment if they'd have gone into a building program and Jesus would have been the foreman? Huh? Jesus said, I'm not interested in putting stone together. I'm interested in little boys and little girls. Let's get on back down yonder. I see Jesus come climbing down the mountain and they said, what's your hurry? He said, let's get on back. Hmm? He knew there's a little boy waiting. He did. He came in and the disciples were embarrassed and said, this man has brought his little boy, and the daddy spoke up and said, I brought him, and they could not. They couldn't do it. And Jesus, boy, he nearly put out a rebuke, didn't he? He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? That little boy ought to have been healed before I ever got back here. Bring him to me. And the little boy said, I'm coming. That's what I come for. That little old boy comes up to him so excited he had an epileptic. See, the devil said, I better get him one more time. He shook him. Bless his little old heart. Oh, began to foam at the mouth and fell down and said, Daddy, he said, am I going to have thee? He said, Amen. The daddy said, that's the last one. And Jesus said, Amen. Amen. Jesus said to the devil, you better enjoy this one because it's the last time you'll ever put one of them epileptic seizures on that boy. Jesus made him every whit whole. And the little boy single-footed all the way home. And said, Mama, Jesus did it. Listen. But wait a minute. That's not all the story. I'm preaching on prayer. The disciples, they looked at each other. They rejoiced. Hugged the little boy's neck. Imagine, said, son, isn't Jesus wonderful? He said, he's serious. He really is. Now imagine the little boy might have got a hold of Jesus' hand and held him to it and said, I'll never forget you. Never will. I know I'm well now. And Jesus said, well, go in peace. Everything's fine. The daddy went on down the road, but the disciples, one of them I see, and he's up to Jesus and said, when could we get together? Well, he said, I imagine most any time. He said, we'd like to talk with you. And Jesus got off with him in a little quiet place out maybe behind some trees. And they said, we're bothered. You see, this is the difference between modern folks and them. They couldn't do it, but they still cared. We can't do it, but we don't even expect to. And that's where we fail. We just say, you know, all that was for some other age. And we don't give God credit for the power. But he called him. He said, what do you got to say? He said, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, just two simple things. Fasting and prayer. No. Prayer and fasting. As important as fasting is, it never was as important as praying. Fasting doesn't talk to God. Prayer does. Fasting just gets you ready to talk to Him. Fasting just denies the flesh and says, sit down. Get out of the way. The flesh hollers, holy eat, you're not going to get a bite. Well, you know it's harmful to fast, and I'll be on the next. Shut up! The doctor said, if you fast, you ought to be under his care. Shut up, I said. We're under God's leadership. Oh, the old flesh clamors for recognition. And Jesus said, this kind goeth out not but by prayer and fasting. Amen. And dear friend, the two things that's missing in the life of the ordinary individual in church is prayer and fasting. Therefore, we don't see that kind. Just don't see that kind. Oh, tonight, there's no way for me to impress on you. And I only got one division of the message. But every Saturday night, we'll go until we finish all of these other six matters of prayer. When King Arthur lay on his dying bed, he called his most faithful knight, Sir Bedivere, and said, "Pray for my soul. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. Wherefore, let thy voice rise like a fountain for my soul both day and night. For what are men better than sheep or goats that nourish a blind life within the brain, if knowing not God, they lift not hands of prayer, both for themselves and those who call them friends?" Folks, the thing that distinguishes me from a mule is my fellowship with God. The thing that separates my computer, my brain, from a piece of steel or iron or whatever might go into the it's the fact that this brain is tied on to the mind of Christ. He puts in this computer what to say, what to ask for, and what to deliver. He gives me my accounting, and it's always right. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, teach us to pray. And if I could go back 46 years tonight to a little, what we call a car shed, in the middle of the block between 7th Street and 8th Street, Waco, Texas, where Baylor University now is and where the big girls' dormitory was built. And at 6 o'clock, cold or hot, dark or light, in the morning, I took a milk bucket, eased out of the boarding house, and walked up and went into a little gate, and I saw a little Jersey cow with her head looking straight at me. Said, "I'm ready for my breakfast." And I said, "I'm ready for the milk. I trust you to give over 3 gallons every day in order that it'll pay my room and my board and also your room at this cowshed." And while that cow was eating her breakfast, I got on my knees over there and said, "Lord," and it was the truth, "I'll never make it. It seems so impossible. Physically, I didn't sleep last night. I'm too tired to go to class. I'm too dumb to pass my course. I'm too ignorant to find my way to my chapel seat. But Lord, if I make it, you're going to have to help me." I prayed and waited on the Lord. And I'm glad to say that the Lord heard a simple country boy's prayer and set his feet in a large place and said, "Son, you so near nothing, I'm going to prove to the world I can make something out of nothing." And boys, there's hope for you. Girls, there's hope for you. The effects of fervent prayer of a right man. You've got to be a right man. A righteous man availeth much. if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord cannot, will not hear. No, as I close this message, I call on my people, along with your pastor, evening, morning, and at noon, to pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice, and he'll deliver me from the battle that's against me, because there'll be many of you with me.